Hello. It's great to be here. It really is. It feels like home. It really does. I don't know if you realise this, or you don't realise this, but my wife and I think about you, talk about you in a good way, usually, and pray for you a lot. We really do. We miss not being here. We really do. Even though we have settled in a new place at Canterbury Gardens, I want to say, and my wife said not to say anything trivial, right? Well, I might be, because I've got a lot to get through. But I want to say, in the journey of looking for a new home church, it has been interesting, it has been challenging and difficult. But in the end, we decided we needed to stay with the Brethos, simply because it was the only place where I was comfortable that the truth was always proclaimed. And I hope this morning that it's still true from this church, that what I'm going to say is the truth from the Word of God, and you will hold to the truth until the Lord comes, because that's really, really important, that God's truth be known. It's the only thing that gives us hope for the future. It really is. So, here we go. That's the topic for this morning, creation and the fall of man. I was really thrilled when Josh rang me a little while ago. He actually sent me an email, because he wasn't brave enough to ring, to invite me here. And I was so overjoyed at getting an invitation so soon after I had left to come here, that I just sent back a reply, yeah, no worries. I'm free that day, I'll come. And then I looked at what I had to speak on, and I thought, he's done it to me again. You know, I mean, that's a month's worth of sermons, just that. Anyway, all right. So, the big question. Now, Barbara, it's not, when is Essendon going to win a final? All right, it's not that. Not that one. But what about this one? Where did I come from? That's a big question. I'm sure that at some point all of us have asked that. What is my purpose in life for being here? And why am I even here? These are the big questions. It should have been questions, shouldn't it? But something like that. And really, if you want to put that into a group, it's origins. We're all curious and interested of what our origins are. Where do we come from? What's my purpose? It's natural to think that, and it's universal. It really is. It doesn't matter where you go, which culture, what country, what people group. They all wonder, where did it all start? Where did I come from? Now, there are only two viable explanations. Two viable explanations where it all started. Where did we come from? Where does it all start? So, the first one, option A, is the creation theory, which we've read a bit about this morning. It's what most Christians believe in, or should. Option B is evolution. And it's interesting, isn't it, how I've written it on the board, on the screen. Because that's how it's mentioned, that's how it's known. That's how it's taught. Evolution. But it's just a theory as well. There are only two viable options of how everything came into being, let alone us. Only two. Option A and option B. Both are theories. Both are theories. There is no other option. That's why there's this great debate. Is it creation or is it evolution? There's nothing else. There really isn't. I've read a lot about this stuff over the years. And no one has come up with anything else. There isn't anything else. Now, when I was at high school, these days they call it secondary school, and sometimes they call it a secondary college. That's how long ago it was. It was high school when I was there, 1976. And in 1975, those 2 years, was the equivalent of year 11 and 12 for us. Form 5 and 6 for us, all these. Now, in that time, I did the math science courses. I don't know what I was thinking by choosing those things. I really don't. They were really hard. You know, I did biology, chemistry, physics, maths 1, and maths 2. I don't know why I even bothered turning up for maths 2. But I did. I did that. And during those subjects, they taught evolution as a fact. That's what we were taught. And they taught about the Big Bang. That was very popular. And they taught that as a fact. And the timeline back then, in 1975 and 6, when they looked at how it all started, you know, you have to have this huge number of years to make anything like this sort of work. It was millions of years ago, Raph. All this happened millions of years ago. That was in 1976. If you look up the thing about evolution now, you know where they've got to in the timeline? 4.5 billion years ago it is now. It's getting further and further away. Unbelievable. The creation theory was never mentioned at school. Never. Not by the teachers, and there were no brave Christian students back then year 11 and 12, 15, 16, 17 year olds. No one would stand up in class and say, oh, I believe in God. God created everything. They wouldn't have done that. So creation was not mentioned, evolution taught as a fact. It's still happening today. It's still happening today at schools. Now, what about the science, Raph? What about the science? Okay. I hope this works. You probably can't read that. That's the best I could do. So that, as you know, I love the dictionary, so I looked up the word science in the dictionary. Now you'll notice, this is not a Christian dictionary, right? This is just your ordinary secular dictionary. The first meaning of the word science, it says a branch of knowledge or studying dealing with a body of facts and what else? Truths. That's science. That's science. Number two, a systematic knowledge of physical and material world gained through observation and experimentation. That's science. And there's more. But I just want to focus on those two things. That doesn't work when it comes to evolution. That's why, Graham, it's a theory. It's a theory. This is all background, okay? I'll get to our topic in a minute. All right. So, faith. Faith is not a science. It's not. Christians don't claim that it is. It's not a science. So I looked up the word faith as well in the dictionary, the same dictionary that I looked up the word science in. Here's what it says. Number one, faith means confidence or trust in a person or thing. Absolutely. Number two, belief that is not based on proof. That's faith. A belief that is not based on proof. And number three, which really fits us, belief in God or the doctrines or teachings of religion. So, this morning. This is your doctrinal statement of faith. I say it's yours. It's very similar to the one that's at Canterbury Gardens. In fact, it's the same one. This is more or less a statement of faith of most Bible-believing Christian churches. If you have a look, now you can't really see it very well, but if you have a look just there where it says statement of faith, what's the first two words that we come across? We believe. We don't hide the fact that we believe this. We don't state it as a fact. We don't say science proves it. We believe. That's what faith is all about. Belief in something that is difficult to prove. We don't hide behind that. We're up front. It's a faith. We have confidence and we trust the Word of God to be the Word of God. And we have confidence and trust in what's written there as a record of how it all began. Confidence and trust. Now the evolutionists can't say that. Let me tell you that. So in the doctrinal statement, it's a very clear and concise that we believe. And what is it that we believe? Well, this morning, I'm going to focus on our topic, which is the creation and the fall of man. And we believe that God created the heaven and earth, Genesis chapter 1, the very start of the Bible, the very start of the thing that God wants you to know. God says, I created the heaven and the earth. And then it goes on and talks about in that chapter that God created man, mankind, Genesis 1, 26 to 31. So, we get taken up at the beauty of the natural creation, and rightly so. It is fantastic, marvellous, awe-inspiring. And God created everything, the birds, the little animals, the cute little fluffy animals. He created the trees and all the veggies, all those flowers. I was driving down, I said to Pauline, have a look at all these blossoms. It's magnificent. Not good on the sinus passages, but it looks great. It's fantastic. And we get carried away with all of that, and that's fine. And we forget that when God created those things, He also created mankind, and mankind was not an afterthought. The creation of mankind was the pinnacle of God's creation. It was the highest form of creation. It was the climactic culmination of all of God's power and His wisdom and all of those things that we know of God's character. It was the culmination, and He made man. Now, it's not, I'm not being boastful. It's a fact. Mankind, mankind, when I say man, I mean mankind, right? Mankind is a wonderful creation. It's amazing what we're like, what we can do. Absolutely amazing. If you just stop and think, I haven't got time to go through everything, but I'll go through a few things in a minute. But why do I say that it's the pinnacle of God's creation? Why do I say that mankind is just God's most amazing creation? Here it is. Because we are made in the image and in the likeness of God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. You can look at that whole chapter and you won't find that said of anything else in creation. As marvellous as those birds that come and feed outside our window in Croydon North, as marvellous as they are, as beautiful as they are, God never said they were made in the image and likeness of Himself. Only of man, when He created man, did He say that. The image and likeness are similar and representation of God. Never said of anything else. Now, I'm going to state the obvious, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, written by Moses, this book in particular, Genesis, written in Hebrew for the Hebrew people in the Hebrew language, Chris. I told you it was going to be obvious. So the two words, image and likeness in Hebrew, this is, when the Hebrew person and a Hebrew reader would have read it, he would have understood it like this. It would have said, let us make man to be like us and to represent us. Ah! Now that's a different take on it, isn't it? The Hebrew word means those two words, they're two different words, I'm not even going to bother to try and pronounce them, but they're two different words, like us and to represent us. And you can see why man, the creation of man, wasn't just, you know, a good thing, it looked, but it was the pinnacle of God's desire to be known. And something else. God never said about the birds and the fishes and the little fluffy. He never said that he would bless them. He does about mankind. He never said anything like that. And he says to the man, go and fill the earth and subdue it. He didn't say that to any other creature that he created. Now that word subdue means to keep it under control, to moderate it. To keep the order that God has established. So there was a command and a purpose given to man. None of the other creatures was that given to. None whatsoever. As smart as those dolphins are, God never said to them that they would go and fill the earth and to subdue it. And then it says also, it says in verse 20, Eight. It says that man would rule over the creation, to have dominion. It says in the King James. Now that word means delegated authority. So God delegated some of His authority. The sovereign God delegated some of His authority to mankind. God's intention was for man to be a regent, to represent him on the earth when God created the earth. Just need a drink. Have a think about that for a moment while I have a sip. The image and likeness. There are lots and lots of books written about what does that mean? What do they talk about when they say the image and likeness of God? God is spirit. God is spirit. So how are we like God, and how do we represent God here on the earth? Well, there's a lot of discussion, a lot of not controversial, a lot of differing opinions, but there are five intrinsic things that make us like God. One, morality. Morality. Decision making, choices, ethics. You don't have that anywhere else in the animal kingdom. Only man is capable of that. Intellect. I know some animals are pretty smart. Those Alsatians are really smart dogs, aren't they? Yeah. You know, and they can get dolphins to put minds on ships, you know, swim through and put the... they're smart. Okay, they're smart. But they haven't got the intellect that man has. You don't see monkeys making iPhones. Huh? All right. And then dominion. You know, man has been able to tame all the animals, all of them. He can tame and control even nature to a degree. Rivers, we can dam rivers. We can change the course of rivers. We can keep the sea at bay. You know, the people in Holland, you know, they've reclaimed, I think 45% of Holland used to be underwater. They've reclaimed that. And then creativity. Now that tickled me when I thought about that. You know, God is a creator and he has given a part of that characteristic to us. Man is so creative. I'm not just talking about, you know, art and craft. Man can make houses out of timber and brick and concrete and glass. Can make automobiles, cars. They can drive by themselves now. I was just saying to Pauline, we'll probably have to get one of those in 10 years because we'll be too old to drive properly. That'd be good when I get up and say, oh, take me to Monty. That'd be great. And that's not that far away. That's not that far. Wasn't the monkeys that did that? Or the dolphins? Or the giraffes? Man. The creativity, and there's much more. And then the last one, the fifth one, is wisdom. Wisdom. Man is the only creature that's been created that can apply the knowledge and experience and judgment like God can. So those five things are so important. Oh God, I missed a few things here. Sorry about that. Oh no, here we go. There it is. Okay. Make us very similar and in the likeness and image of God. Now I'm going to throw out a name. Someone should be able to guess this. I'm going to throw out a name. Francis Crick. Anyone else? Anyone know who Francis Crick is? Whew, that's good because I shouldn't have had that screen up just now. All right, Francis Crick. He didn't discover DNA. That was happened about 50 years earlier, but in the late 1950s and early 60s, Francis Crick was the pioneer of working out what DNA was. Now, DNA has put such a hole in the evolution theory. It has caused so many problems. That's why they've gone to 4.5 billion years. And even that doesn't work. Because they've discovered that in the DNA, it's such a complex thing, right, that all the scientists agree that information has to be inputted. You cannot create information into a, something like a DNA strand, you know. You can't. It can't be done. A chemical reaction cannot create information. The scientists tell us that. It's not possible. Information needs to be inputted. Now, the DNA has this unique information code for all creation. All the things that have been created. Everything. And you cannot get information unless it's inputted. And that does not fit the evolution theory. And it's so important and so factual and so unavoidable that scientists, I'm not talking about Christian scientists, scientists are struggling with the evolution theory. So much so that a large proportion are starting to believe in what? Not God, intelligent design. Not popping out by accident, nothing from nothing, but they're saying this can only be explained, these things, and different branches of science, this can only be explained by intelligent design. Now we could tell them who it is, but isn't that interesting? And there have been so many scientists. If you have time this afternoon, Google Nobel Prize winning scientists who believed in God. You'd be amazed at the names that come up. Nobel winning scientists in physics, chemistry, all sorts of branches of science who believed in God. Now Pat, you're going to love this. Think about, remember this, right? The DNA of human beings, this is not my thought, okay, but I loved it, I'm going to share it with you. The DNA of human beings has a code in it, a divine code. There are bits of information in our DNA that are the same as God's, because he put them in there. Yeah? DNA, divine code. So we get to chapter 2 here, the Garden of Eden. Man has been created, he's the pinnacle of creation. And chapter 2 is just a bit more of an explanation of what happened in chapter 1 there, verses 26 to 31. A little bit more information of how it happened. Because, you know, chapter 1 doesn't tell you how God did everything, it doesn't. But he does give us a little bit more information. Man has been created. Mankind has been created, the environment's been set, a garden has been done, and so my time is running out, I've got to keep going really fast here. So he says, I'm going to put man in the garden in chapter 2, verse 15, to work and take care of it. And I'm going to put one restriction. You can't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. God has created mankind, all the things, he's set man over it to have dominion, to rule it, and all the rest. All the trees are all good for fruit. You can eat anything you want. And God had one command, just one. God had one desire for man, not to eat of that tree. And God, that was God's will. You know, we often get caught up, what is God's will? God's will for Adam and Eve was to not eat of that tree. All he wanted. Just the one thing. We see that Eve was created in verse 18. She wasn't created like Adam. Adam was from where? The dust. Eve was created from a rib. People poo-poo that. Here's something for you to take home. Human ribs are the only bones, right, in the human body that can regenerate. Did you know that? What a coincidence! The human rib is the only bone that can be regenerated. That's where they get the bone from, the bone grafts. If you have to have a bone graft, they go and take a part of your rib. It has to be surgically done in a way, and you got to leave certain bits for it to regrow. But it's the only, the finger bone, the thigh bone, none of those can regenerate. Only the rib. It's a fact. It's the truth. How's that? Coincidence. Anyway, just thought I'd share that with you. When I saw that, I thought, oh, I can't believe that. And people still don't believe in God. Anyway. So there you go. Man has been created. Eve, he has a helper, someone that he can talk to and, you know, enjoy God's creation. God puts them into the garden, and God's plan for mankind is for a man and a woman to have fellowship together, become one, have a family, live happily ever after. Beautiful. Unfortunately, I haven't got time to read this. I'm really sorry. But we get to chapter 3. Obviously, something has gone wrong here, hasn't it? Because this is not what our world looks like. What's gone wrong? It's chapter 3. I was going to read it. I haven't got time. So the fall of man. What went wrong? The fall of man. The command was broken. That one command, just the one, was broken. He broke it. And Adam was in a unique situation. A unique situation. Let me just give you this little picture, right? Adam was created with no sin. No propensity to sin. All of us have been born with a sinful nature. Not Adam. He was created sinless, no sin. Adam really had free choice. You know, when we think we have free choice, there is, you know, flesh, you know, natural desires that sometimes override or influence those choices. Adam didn't have that. He really had free choice. He just looked at the situation, took in the information and thought, I'm going to choose this. There was nothing, you know, there was no lust. There was no greed. He really had free choice. He had an established relationship with God. You know, Adam was the first person that spoke to God. And spoke with God. And I'm sure God shared a lot of things with him. And they had, he was given leadership authority by God. And in chapter 2 verse 15, he was given a command. And this is what it said. Let me just read it to you because this blew me away as well when I read this again. Chapter 2 verse 15. Listen to this. The Lord God took the man, and put him in a garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. He heard that from the voice of God. I wish I could do that. I wish God would speak to me in an audible voice. I'd love to hear his voice. I reckon it would make a tremendous difference to my life and yours too if it happened to you. Adam had that. Every afternoon, the Lord God would come down and have some fellowship with Adam and Eve. Adam's sin was he disregarded the command, God's will, God's desire. He disregarded that. Deceived versus disobeyed. Why is Eve not blamed for the fall? Why is it the fall of man? Why is Adam responsible? I couldn't get the thing for the deceived out of the dictionary, so I've wrote it out for you. Deceived, it means deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true. That's what deceit means. Especially for personal gain. I couldn't believe when I saw that in the dictionary. That's talking about Eve. When I read that, I thought, that's Eve. She was deliberately caused to believe something that was not true. And for personal gain, so she could become as wise as God. She was tricked. And the other reason that Eve's not blamed is representative authority. It was to the man that was given that authority. In chapter 3, verse 17, I would have read that to you, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says in there, listen to this, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you. Adam was responsible. He was created first. He was given authority. He was given the responsibility by God to be the leader. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to lead. It was man's job to do, Adam's job to do that. So when Eve was tricked and deceived, when she had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether it was an apple, banana, whatever it was, when she ate of it, if you go to the scriptures and have a look, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened. Read it. When she took it to her husband, to Adam, and he ate it, and he ate it. It says there, then their eyes were opened. Why is that? Why is that? Because Adam chose to disobey. Adam chose to disregard God's command. Adam chose to rebel against the instruction of God. Eve was tricked into doing it. Adam freely chose to do it. That's the difference. What should have happened? What could have happened? How would the world look today if this happened? Eve eats of the fruit. Adam, it's delicious. Oh, Eve, what have you done? What have you done? Let's go and talk to God about this. Let's go and tell him what's happened, that you've been tricked. And let's say sorry and ask him to forgive us. How would the world look today if that had have happened? That's what Adam should have done. He was responsible. You see, Adam had options. He was in the position that he had options. There was no need to fear God. There was no need for him to be scared of God. He had a great relationship with God. He really did. And he had open communication with God. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. It brought judgment. It brought punishment. It brought banishment. It brought a distorted image of God that's still present with us today. All these things are with us today. The sickness that people say, Raph, why does God allow sickness? Why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow death? Because of the fall. That's where it started. What about the evil, the unspeakable things that we do to each other? The war, the famine, the genocide. Because of the fall. We've departed from God's way. What about the crime rate, the greed and the jealousy and all those things? It's all because of the fall. God doesn't do that. Man decides. He chooses to do those things. Sounds very grim, doesn't it? It really does sound grim. Because of one man, we're in the mess that we're in today. Well, because of one man, Adam. It doesn't seem very fair, does it? That was a long time ago for you and me, 6,000 or so years ago. But there's another Adam. I'm going to finish with this. I know I've gone over time. I'm really sorry. I've left a whole bit out. I hope you're gracious enough to give me 3 more minutes. I have to read you this thing. I have to finish off with this. There is another Adam. It's in Romans 5. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, sorry. You see, another Adam. The first Adam represented mankind as well as God. And the last Adam, who's identified for us in Corinthians chapter 15, 45 to 14, is the last Adam. He also represents us. And he's similar to the first Adam in that he was sinless as well. And he was representative. And his actions, just like Adam's actions, affects the whole of mankind. The fall was tragic, there's no doubt about it. But it's not what God had intended for mankind. And in the Genesis story, you'll also read of a promise that God himself will try and put this thing right. This thing that man had mucked up. So we read, I'm going to finish with this. So in Romans 5, 25, this is God's solution to the fall of man. It says there in chapter 5, verse 12, therefore just as sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many die by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed by many trespasses brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness and bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The creation and the fall of man is very, very important. It tells us how it all started. And in a few weeks, Josh is going to talk about God's solution, salvation. I've just given you a foretaste of that. God has a way in which he desires men and women to live. We've gone astray from that. But he has provided a solution through Jesus Christ. I hope that this morning has encouraged you, has strengthened you in your faith. I'm sorry that I've gone over time, but it's a big topic. And there's much more that can be said. I'm happy for you to talk to me during morning tea. My address has changed. My phone number hasn't, so you can ring me as well anytime you want. May God bless.